behind everything. I try to remind myself of that often. It helps keep me more tender-hearted and compassionate and gracious towards others, and instead of being the insensitive, cynical jerk that I am prone to be. Everyone has their own unique story, made up of their family of origin and defining moments along their journey of life. Our wounds, our wins, shape us into the people that we have become. Everybody has a story. But technically, not everybody has a testimony. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Our testimony as Christians. Testimony is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word martyria, where we get our English word martyr. Martyrs killed for their testimony, their witness for Christ. So we'll talk about testimonies. This is week 3 in our study through Galatians, and just to be honest, I'm not as prepared as I would like to be. The doctor was scheduled to speak this morning, but she texted me at 6:15 last night to say that her flight back from California was canceled. Likely excuse. So I panicked a little bit, and here we go. We're going to continue our study in Galatians. You recall that there was this disruptive group. They're known as the Judaizers. It was a faction within the Galatian churches. And the Judaizers believed that Jewish law was still binding upon Christians. And so the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, was being tampered with. It was being redefined by the Judaizers. It had become Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus the traditions of our father. And then secondly, the Judaizers were also challenging Paul. They were attempting to discredit the message and the messenger. And in response, Paul writes this letter. And in the passage we study this morning, he includes his testimony, some of his story, his testimony. And again, the question is, what is a Christian testimony? Because far too often when I ask someone about their testimony, I got to be honest, I'm just like so disappointed in the response. I might hear something like, well, I went to church all the time with my grandma when I was growing up. Period. Kind of crickets. I'm waiting for more. I mean, because that's part of your story, and it's actually a beautiful part of your story that you had that relationship, and grandma apparently was a person of faith. But you have a church story. But church attendance doesn't save you. Or too often I will hear people say something like, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. And you go, yeah, but what does that mean? You can't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. What does it mean? And so I want to look at the passage today from this perspective of what is a Christian testimony. And Paul, as I outlined this, gives us 4 points that are included in the testimony. And it begins with this. My previous way of life. Every testimony includes a before picture. Verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father, Saul, at that time, the Pharisee, zealous at a fever pitch for the Jewish faith. And he did. He attempted to destroy the followers of the way. He was an accomplice to the murder of Christians. That was his previous way of life. And when you share your testimony, there should be a BC story before Christ. So if you take that sentence, you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, and take out the word Judaism and just put a blank there, how would you fill in the blank? You've heard about my previous life of addiction. And some people have dramatic stories of rescue and transformation, and they're just so inspiring. Maybe your story, however, is more like, well, in my previous life of just complacent, coasting religion. Satan will use whatever is needed to distract us from a genuine conversion experience with Christ. But there must be this genuine conversion experience. Revelation 12. This is a really interesting couple of verses. John's talking about this vision he has of heaven. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. He's been defeated. They, the brothers and sisters in heaven, have triumphed over him, okay, by the agency of, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb, and we give evidence to that in our testimony. It's not my works. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I am a sinner saved by grace alone when I put my faith in Jesus alone, who paid for my sin by shedding his own blood on my behalf. He died the death I deserved. That's our testimony. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You hear the previous life? I mean, amazing grace. We're also familiar with it. John Newton, the hardened slave trader. This is his testimony. I was blind. I was lost to the spiritual reality. Now I see. Amazing grace. And I heard someone say, grace is so much sweeter when we are honest about our previous way of life. Okay. Grace is so much sweeter when we're honest about our previous way of life, which then leads to the second point in our testimony. We have my previous way of life, and now we have what we will call the But God chapter. Every testimony has a But God moment. You can fill in the blank however you want to in this is my previous life, but then God stepped in. Look at Paul's story, verse 15. But when God, you have heard of my previous way of life when I persecuted the church, but God, thank you, Jesus, okay, this is the moment. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. And Paul is referring now to his conversion story, that dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9, that dramatic conversion, that dramatic regeneration moment. And we have to have a but God moment in our testimony, a moment when we recognized, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's this grace awakening moment. Everyone's but God story is different, but if you do not have a but God aspect in your life, you're not a Christian. You're not. Occasionally, I will hear someone say, "I've always been a Christian." And I remember the guy had gone to Bethel Seminary, studied to be a pastor, and he said, "I've always been a Christian." And perhaps what he meant was, you know, he had Christian parents and he grew up attending church and he just couldn't put his finger on that moment in his childhood when he received Jesus as his Savior. Maybe that's what he meant. But understand, there had to be a moment. There has to be a moment in time where there is regeneration. When God made you spiritually alive, because if there isn't, again, you're not a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2. I want everyone to just be able to go through this and decipher it word by word. "As for you," he's talking to his church, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Okay, previous way of life. He just explained that. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us, universal, we were all born spiritually dead. We've inherited a sin nature from Adam. We are separated from God because of our sin. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, the ingrained thoughts and patterns and habits of our unregenerate days, the spiritually dead people, following its desires and thoughts like the, come on paper, like the rest. You were by nature deserving of wrath, God's wrath. Verse 4, and everyone can, whew, verse 4, "but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But God, by the blood of the Lamb, saved us." But God, when I cleaned up my act and tried really hard to be good. No, that's Galatianism. That's adding to the grace of God. That's salvation by works. But God, by his mercy and grace, saved me. The "but God" moment was when I was saved, and that aha moment came where I just realized, hey, Bellows, you have a sin issue. You are destined for wrath. You cannot atone for your own sin. You are on your way to eternal destruction. You cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can pay for your sin, and he has, if you will receive him. See, salvation is a point in time. It has to be. You understand that? We were spiritually dead. God made us spiritually alive. You cannot be dead and alive at the same time. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. God has to do that regenerative work of regeneration in your life where you are made spiritually alive. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour," I'd change it to that moment in time, "I first believed. Grace rewrote my story. Turned my story into a testimony. And my story is, you know, I was this really good moral, ethical kid. I really was. Then I met Monica. I don't know, things changed. No, I was this really good, ethical, moral kid. My parents instilled that into me, and I'm so grateful for that. But like so many, I probably just believed my good works outweigh my bad works. I'm on my way to heaven. And then 2 days before high school graduation, my dad dies in a car accident. Definitely a defining moment in my life. I know that that just absolutely shaped my course in life, my passion for grief work, all the work I did with the police department for almost 30 years was all shaped by that event, that defining moment. It's part of my story. It's not my testimony. And out of that tragedy, I began to question life and search for meaning and for purpose. And then God orchestrated this divine moment where I met someone, and they never met him before. And they shared the good news of salvation with me, salvation through Jesus. January 13th, 1973. I'm so grateful I can put my finger right on the date. No doubt in my mind, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all who believe him, there is a cognitive peace. I believe I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. To all who believe in him, who receive him, there's the volitional part, an act of the will on my part to say, I need a Savior, and I want to receive his offer of forgiveness. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, become. There's God's peace. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. We are made spiritually alive. God adopts us into his family. That's salvation. There is a but God moment, or you don't have a testimony. And the third aspect of the testimony we're going to call the now chapter. Verse 23. They, and that's the followers of Jesus, who were so fearful of Paul, and rightly so, zealous Paul, this destroyer of the church, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. People were chattering. What happened to Saul? What happened? The killer of Christians has now ready to die for Christ. The persecutor has become the great proclaimer, the great proponent of the faith. And I highlighted that word now. The evidence of your testimony is this. How has becoming a Christian transformed your life? This is the fruit. What changed? And if your now isn't distinctively different from my previous way of life, people really aren't going to listen. They're not going to be very curious. One of the sort of profound evidences of the truth of Christianity is found in changed lives. 11 disciples. They all flee the night Jesus was crucified. They're scared out of their wits, and rightly so. And a few days later, they become just champions, so bold. It's because of the resurrection. Paul, who tried to destroy the church, becomes this champion. Why? Because he met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. He was a different man. And just a word of instruction here, writing your testimony, don't glorify your past, okay? Don't dwell too long on that aspect of your testimony. Paul would say, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm the foremost of sinners. I am the chief sinners. Some translations go, and I was the worst of sinners. But he never really elaborates upon that, because he wants the spotlight to be upon God and God's graciousness. And I was thinking, because I have sat through a couple, what in AA they call drunkalogues. You know what a drunkalogue is, Wes? It's where the addict is telling their story, and it sounds something like this. Well, I had my first drink when I was 7. And then I was drunk when I was 8. And when I was 8 and a half, I was stealing money from my parents to buy booze. And you're going, this guy is about 60 years old now. I just don't have time for this. Because he is going to recount every alcohol experience that he has ever had. And I know confession is good for the soul, but it's actually not all that inspiring to listen to. Focus on the now. How has God changed your life? Somebody needs to hear your story, your testimony. Again, everyone's story and testimony is unique. How has God transformed your life? And let that be loud. Rick Warren said this: if you give it to God, he transforms your mess into a message and your misery into a ministry. And he certainly can when we want all the glory to go to him. God can turn your life around and use it for good. He is such a redeemer. Okay, we had my previous way of life. We had the but God moment. We have the now. And that sanctification process is never done. God is still at work in our lives. We're still a mess. We're still a mess with a message. And then the fourth aspect of our testimony, I'm going to call it the glory chapter. Because every Christian testimony should result in God getting the glory. Verse 24, and they, and again, that was the Christians who were so fearful of Saul, Paul, so afraid of him, and they praised God because of me. People heard about Paul's previous way of life and about his but God moment, and they saw how his life was now, and as a result, they praised God. They gave God the glory for making such an incredible change in his life. That's the goal in our testimony. If you're telling your story, your testimony, and you are the all-star in the testimony, you swung and missed, because it ain't about you. The main character in your testimony is Jesus. And so you lift him up and you tell how he saved you and how he changed you, and people are drawn to that. Jesus tried to tell us the same thing. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Go home and write your testimony. Okay? I'd love to hear it. Let's pray together. And it is all by grace. Father, thank you. And I pray that somehow you could work through this mess and turn it into a message that would bring glory to you, that you would turn the brokenness and the woundedness in all of our lives somehow into a platform for ministry where you would be honored and you would be glorified. We're just so grateful for grace. We're so grateful for the story of salvation. And may we not stumble over its simplicity. And may we not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the salvation of mankind. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Next week, I'm going to California. I hear you can stay there a long time. Love you guys. Don't rush off.